Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, February 23rd, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 1.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it feels like you wake up and you have one of those days where, like, you already wish you could hit the reset button before lunch. You know what I mean? Like, you're at the breakfast table and tensions are high for some reason and words are said and tears are shed and you're just like, I need that easy button from the Staples commercial. Like, I don't know how to fix this thing and I don't know. It's one of those, like, I don't know if you've had those before. Maybe you've had those this week. Maybe some of you had one of those this morning. But for some of us, when you have a day like that, it can feel like, I'm already the person I don't want to be, and I haven't even been to work yet, or I haven't even had lunch yet. And if you've had days like that, the thing that I want to encourage you in is that's what's so great about the hope we profess. And it's what's so great about the message that we have is that even if we're not the people that we wanted to be, and even if we find that out, you know, to the destruction of one of the days that we're having or some relationship falls apart or whatever, even if we find that out, we have the kind of God who says, I'm going to let you start over and I'm going to put the power in your hands to change these relationships and to change the person that you are. Like, no matter what it's been, no matter how many times it's been, he always lets us start over again. I love that the message that we have is that the love of God, the acceptance of God, the power of God, it's right there for your receiving, no matter who you are, no matter what it's been, no matter how many times it's happened. That's the love that we get to walk into every single morning. And that's why we sing. We don't just sing because this is what we do. We sing because we're grateful to have the love that we have. We're grateful to have this message that we get to start over, that we get to push the redo button as many times as we need to, and that the power of God is for us. Let's read this together. Oh God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, oh God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God until the end.
I want to read to you guys it's just one verse. In fact, I'm not even going to read the whole thing, but it is amazing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Wow, Lord God, I do ask you, that is so thankful for that scripture in ways I can't even say. But I'm going to try to, and I ask you to help me. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, I was having a sad day. And I told Tina, I am just sad today. And she said, why? And I said, because Abraham Lincoln was shot. And she said, when? Like, I mean, that was a long time ago. But the reason it bothered me is there is a biography that of Abraham Lincoln that I'm trying to get into. And it's super long. It's 6 volumes. And it was written by a United States poet laureate named Carl Sandburg. And he actually won the Pulitzer Prize for it. But the word kind of is that it's a book that perpetuates a lot of folk history and kind of myths about Abraham Lincoln as if they weren't true. And there's another guy named Ronald C. White, who was a professor. And he wrote a biography of Abraham Lincoln that I read last year. And Newsweek said it was one of the 10 best books of the year. And so I did something that I've never done before, but I found his website, Ronald C. White, and he's a professor at a seminary in San Francisco. And I emailed him and said, Dear Dr. White, this is probably really weird, but I'm emailing you because I have a question. And I told him I was a pastor in Tennessee, and I told him that I volunteer with a ministry called Young Life International. And he emailed me back and said, I've worked with Young Life my whole life. And I just thought that was so cool. But I asked him about the Carl Sandburg book, and I said, can you believe it? Like, or was it a lot of folk history? And he said, Carl Sandburg, at the beginning, it's a lot like that. But as he continued to write, he became a great historian. And so it's really accurate and very, very beautiful. So anyway, I was trying it out, and I don't know why I did this, but I decided to try the Ford's theater part, and how did he write that? And at that point, he had become a great historian, but that's when he became a poet, and he said, he was talking about John Wilkes Booth, and he said, in his right hand, he had a brass Derringer pistol, a little 8-ounce vest pocket weapon. In his left hand, a steel dagger. He was cool and precise and timed his every move. And he raised the Derringer, lengthened his right arm, ran his eye along the barrel in a line with the head of his victim, less than 5 feet away, and he pulled the trigger. For Abraham Lincoln, it was good night. Farewell. And a long farewell to the good earth and its trees and its enjoyable companions and the Union of States and the world family of man that he had loved. He was not dead yet. He would linger in dying, but the living man would never again speak or see or hear to awaken with conscious being. I just thought that was so. And another reason, which I didn't realize, it was the 11th of February, and that was the day that Abraham Lincoln left Springfield, the day before his birthday, left Springfield, Illinois to go to Washington, D.C. And he was on the train, and the whole town was there, and he didn't usually do this, but he gave a speech that he made up on that moment. And he said, my friends, no one can appreciate my feelings of sadness at this parting, at this place, and the kindness of these people. I owe everything. Here my children have been born and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return. And he didn't. To God's care commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell. And as the train pulled away, I heard Dr. White, he was being interviewed on National Public Radio, and he said, as that train pulled away, the whole town of Springfield began to chant, we will pray for you. And why am I talking about this? I can't. Oh, I thought. Oh, but I just thought it was so sad, just thinking about Abraham Lincoln leaving Springfield. Like, because Springfield, it was the city that he had arrived in. By the time he left, he was a national figure. And Jesus had a town like that. It wasn't where he was born, but it was the town that he lived. And he went there. It was called the city of Capernaum. And he went there in relative obscurity, and before long, from that town, he was a national figure. It's where Peter and his brother Andrew were from on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and James and John as well. And he had done all, that's where he did like so many of his amazing healing people. There's one in Matthew chapter 8, where Peter, this was right after Peter had quit his job as in the fishing business. And it doesn't really say how his family took it, but you think about how his wife took it. Maybe she was completely on board, or maybe she was like, I mean, I know you have this kick that you're on of following, you know, of listening to this person and all that. And then when he quit his father's business, it was probably his grandfather's business. People in the Capernaum Chamber of Commerce were like, what? And his wife was like, now you've done it. And then Peter brought home all of the other disciples one time and Jesus, and she's like, you could have told me you brought them all here. And one of the reasons was that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever and she was very, very sick. And I mean, probably back then, you know, if you had a fever like that, you might have been like ready to just like die or whatever. And I don't know this, but sometimes I, you know, you think about his mother-in-law and watching her son-in-law quit his job. And it's like, so now how are you going to take care of my daughter? How are you going to take care of my grandbabies? And Peter's like, well, the master said just to consider the birds that our Father feeds them, so he'll take care of us. And she's like, he feeds the birds, bugs and worms. Is that what you're going to feed my grandbabies? Bugs and worms, you know, and just there could have been some tension there. And then when he just thought, if I could bring Jesus to her, and he did. He might have been a little conflicted. Bring Jesus to her and have him heal her. Not bring Jesus to her. But he did. And Jesus touched her and she was immediately healed and strong and everything. And something really amazing happened from that. I'm not really sure how it happened. It could be that some women, maybe neighbors, because it was a Sabbath day, knowing that she was so sick, maybe had brought some meals. And when they saw that she was completely healed, completely feeling awesome, they spread the word that Jesus was there and that he had completely healed her. And then like hundreds and hundreds of people came that afternoon and brought all of their sick people and people who had leprosy and people who had all kinds of stuff. And it's Mark says, as the day was closing, this house, Peter's house, where his mother-in-law lived, was completely surrounded. It makes me think about like a lighthouse as the sun is going down, a lighthouse on an island, just sticking out of a sea of misery and suffering and pain. And then people, as they were being healed, just leaping and jumping on their way home, almost looking like dolphins jumping out of a sea of misery on their way home. And then in the morning, you know, the Jesus's guys, they went looking for him because, they couldn't find him because he had gotten up super early and just to have his time with his father. And they were like, okay, are we ready to crank up again? And Jesus is like, nope, that's not what we're doing. And they were like, well, we're the businessmen and this is our business model. And Jesus is like, this is really not your business. And so, you know, it was just like the father had just told him that he needed to go to other villages, which they did do. And then after a few days, they came back to Capernaum. And when the word got out, he's back. And then bam, just like thousands and thousands of people, you know, bringing all of their sick people. And there were five guys. And I don't know if they had been like on the same soccer team or maybe like a choral ensemble in the synagogue choir, whatever. But one of them was a paralytic and he didn't have use at least of his legs. He could have been a quadriplegic. We don't really know of his legs and his arms. But his friends were like, we're going to carry you in a stretcher thing to Jesus. And I get the impression personally that he was reluctant to go because when they actually did get there, it says Jesus saw their faith and said to him. So they were the ones who had faith. And also Jesus told him before he actually healed him, he told him that he said, your sins are forgiven. So not that when people are sick, they're sick or they have a disaster happen because of sin, but it could be that the reason that he was a paralytic is, you know, he might have wrecked his dad's donkey cart while he was, you know, over the legal limit or, you know, trying to watch one of his friends when he was a kid, you know, one of his friend's sisters taking her Saturday bath down in the Sea of Galilee and fell out of the tree. And, you know, that's how he wound up that way. We don't really know, but I get the feeling that he was reluctant. And I know that feeling, you know, when you're like your friends say, you know what we're doing tonight? What? We're going to roll somebody's yard. And I just remember that thing of, no, no, yes, it's going to be awesome. No. And you wind up having to do, you know, they were like, we're taking you to see Jesus. No, no. Oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And they're like, we're just going to go check it out. And you know that isn't true, that was what they were going to do. And when they realized they couldn't get in, and one of them saw there was usually a stairway that went up on the roof, and they were like, we're going up these stairs. And it's like, no, no, no. Yes, 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 here we go. So they went up there, and then when they got up on the roof, one of them was like, where's that crutch of yours? And it was like, what are you going to do with it? Oh, this is going to be awesome. Bam, and he just starts breaking through the roof, you know, and like, what are you doing? Oh, man, this is going to be so cool. And then when they made a hole big enough for all of a sudden, four faces look down in this hole. Jesus looks up. The four guys were like, awesome. Jesus is like, awesome. And then they're like, and they said, why are you making that hole? You're going down that hole. I am not. Oh, yes, you are. It's going to be so fantastic. And the guy's like, you know, and we're just going to send you down there. And he's like, if Jesus heals me, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to kick your rears, every one of you, with, you know, and so they sent Jesus, they sent the guy down there, and Jesus healed him. And those two healings, actually, Jesus healed people who really didn't ask him for the healing. The first miracle, the first person that Jesus ever healed in Capernaum, Jesus wasn't even present at the time. In John chapter 4, there was a guy who, remember when he went to that wedding in Cana, which was about 20 miles from Capernaum, scholars say, and the wine had run out, and Jesus made 120 gallons of wine by an amazing miracle. And then he left on a little journey. And then when he came back to Cana, where the wedding had been, maybe just to check on the young couple and see how they were doing and stuff. And a guy who was very wealthy and very powerful from Capernaum found out that Jesus was in Cana, and he traveled all that way because he had a son who was very sick and he was dying. And he traveled 20 miles, got there at, depending on how you measure the time, but most people feel that John was using Roman time, 7 p.m. And he said to Jesus, "We've got to go. We've got to go. My son is dying." And Jesus said, "Your son's going to live." And the guy was like, "Really? Yes, he is." And it's really awesome. I mean, I guess the guy expected Jesus to travel like all night and get there. But when Jesus said, "Your son will live," he believed him. And he didn't leave until the next day. And as he was going back, his servants came out and said, "He's alive." And they said, "When did he begin to get better?" And they're like, "Not begin to get better. I mean, he's completely better. It happened at 7 o'clock last night." And there was another guy also in Capernaum. And he was a military officer. And he had a servant that was just really close to and everything. And he also came to Jesus and said to him, he just begged him about this servant. And Jesus said, "Do you want me to come and heal him?" And this military officer said, "No, because I'm under authority and I can give orders." And I'm like, "What? Are you like saying because I'm like something on a stick, you ought to do this for me?" But actually what he said in the original language, what he said was to Jesus was, "You don't have to come to my house. You don't even have to be present. I'm really not worthy for you to come to my house. But he said, "You and I are alike in a very important way." And I'm thinking, they're nothing alike. I mean, this Jesus was Jewish. This guy was Italian. The guy was probably pretty wealthy, being a centurion. Jesus was very poor. And he was like a man of war. And Jesus was the Prince of Peace. They're like completely unalike. But the guy said, "I am a person under authority." Actually, what he said was, "I also am a person under authority, just like you. You've been sent by the Father on a mission. And I have a mission, and that gives me the authority to give orders because, you know, I have authority from Caesar. You have authority from from the Father in heaven. So you can just say the word, and it'll happen. You don't even have to come to my house." And Jesus said, "I've never seen faith so amazing. You're absolutely and right." And it's just funny, you know, sometimes Jesus would heal people and he didn't have to be asked by the person that was healed. He didn't even have to be present to heal a person. The next thing that happened after Jesus healed that centurion servant is they left Capernaum, a humongous crowd of people, and they went to another city down the road, the city of Nain. And it was later in the day, it was a big, big crowd. And at a certain point, it was like a crash of two crowds. There was a crowd going into the city and a crowd coming out of the city. The crowd going into the city was very happy, and the crowd coming out of the city was very sad because they were going to a funeral. Both crowds were led by a son. The happy crowd was led by the son who was living, but it was the father's will that he would die. The crowd coming out of the city was led by a son who was dead. He had died that day and left his mother, but it was the father's will that he would live. And Jesus stopped the crowd and said, "Don't cry anymore." And he said to the young man, "Get up." And, you know, he was on this wooden thing, this dead kid. They buried them the same day. And he sat up. I mean, and he was healed. And he didn't even really necessarily want it. You know, I mean, he was dead. Probably didn't want it. Like, if he had trusted, you know, in the Messiah and everything, he was in heaven. And they're like, "Ralph, you got to go back." "What? They're calling you. You got to go." "I'm not." "You got to go, man." He's like, "Dang it." Now, I don't know if you say "dang it" in heaven, but he's, you know. Sometimes Jesus healed people without that person, without being asked. Sometimes he healed people without being present. Sometimes he healed people without being wanted. There was a guy in John chapter 5, a guy who, this was in Jerusalem, in the city, in the old part of the city. There was a spring. It was like a kind of a stone spring that was like a pool that had these columns. And it was fed by springs. And every once in a while it would bubble up. And a bubble would come into the water. And the legend was that an angel was touching it. And that was the place where all of the sick people went. And they believed that if you jump in the water after the bubble hits, the first one in, it gets healed. But you think about all of these people that would hang out there all day. And they were lepers. And they had their bandages and their smelly bandages. And, you know, just the... That's the origin of the phrase, "last one in is a rotten egg." It's not where it comes from, but originally it was like the first, everybody who doesn't get it, just the whole place smelled like a rotten egg. You know, it was just with all of these people's bandages and stuff. And there were people that went there for healing, but there was another group of people who would just go there and beg. There was a guy, he had been there 38 years. And his friends would carry him there, you know, in the morning. And it was right by where the mall was, where they would sell livestock, like for people who needed, because it was right down the street from the temple. So if a person was going to buy a sheep or a goat to take to the temple for, you know, to pay to kill that animal to cover their sins, you know, that these guys would beg money. Like, "You want to kick that up a notch?" And they would get money that way. And that's what this person did. And Jesus went there. He walked past all of the hundreds of people and walked right up to this guy and looked him in the face and said, "Do you want to get well?" And the guy's like, "What kind of question is that? Do you think I like this? Do you think I like having people carry me around? Do you think I like never having to wait in line? Do you think I like asking people for money and they give it to me? Do you think I like having people feel sorry for me?" I mean, sometimes people get used to stuff like that. And you kind of get the impression that Jesus was offering him something that in his heart he really didn't want. Sometimes Jesus healed people when he wasn't asked, when he wasn't present, or when he wasn't even wanted. But the best, I mean, not the best ones. I mean, they were all amazing miracles. But the ones I liked the best were, I like it the best when people would ask him. Like there's a guy in Mark chapter 1, a leper. And he had been a leper a long time. And he got down on his knee. But it's funny, he didn't really ask Jesus to heal him. He said, "If you want to, I know you're powerful enough. I don't know if you care about me enough to, but if you wanted to, you could heal me. I know you can. I just don't know if you care." Sometimes when people doubt, like, the love of Jesus, they struggle to really ask what they want from him. And Jesus did heal him. He touched him and healed him and said, don't tell anybody. And the guy blabbed it all over the place. And sometimes when people doubt, you know, whether Jesus really cares, they have trouble asking him for what they want. And they have trouble doing what he wants. But I do love the idea that he got down on his knees. There's two guys in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 that it's a miracle that's only found in the Gospel that they were blind. And they lived in Capernaum. And when they heard that Jesus came, they started screaming, Son of David, which nobody, Matthew is the gospel that presents Jesus as the Messiah. It's a messianic title. Nobody had ever used it. Son of David, have mercy on us. And they were just yelling it. And it said they got up and Jesus went into Peter's house and they followed him into the house. And maybe Peter's, you know, mother-in-law was like, you guys can come in, but no dogs in this house. You keep your dogs outside, you know, but they went and Son of David, and Jesus, they were yelling, and Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? And they said, we're asking, yay. Why would we ask if we didn't believe you could do it? And he did it. He healed them. There are two other guys later on, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in Jericho, there are six people, blind people, that Jesus healed in the Gospels, and these two other blind guys down in Jericho, and maybe they knew these other two guys, and they were like, if you ever get a chance, call him the Son of David and yell your head off. And he really likes that. And so Jesus was coming through. They start screaming, Son of David, have mercy on us. And people were like, y'all shut up. And they're like, you shut up. And then they just kept on yelling it. And then Jesus stopped and called them. And they're like, way to go, now he's calling you. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And they're like, really? You're asking us that? We want to see. And I mean, and he did it to them. There's just something about when a person says to Jesus, I'm asking you for something because I believe you can do it. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. I believe you can do it. And I really want it. Well, somebody said, he doesn't really heal us like that, does he? A person is sick or have a disease, you can't really just say, I'm going to ask him to heal me, and he'll do it the way he did it back then. One thing I do believe about that is I think that Jesus can heal anybody he wants to at any time. I believe that everybody who loves Jesus, one day he is going to heal all of us completely. Not only heal us, he is going to transfigure us. It is going to be completely and totally awesome. Now, I believe that he doesn't always heal those who love him who ask for it. I personally don't believe that he often does it. One thing that everybody in the Gospels that was healed by Jesus, one thing they all had in common is that they are all dead. They all died of something else that in the end, Jesus didn't heal. If Jesus doesn't, one thing that the Bible, can you ask Jesus to heal you? Of course you can. He may or may not do it. One thing the Bible promises us is that our body is going to, the New Testament, Paul says, our body is going to fall apart. He says in Romans chapter 8, it's already groaning. You know what? I heard it this morning. One guy said, I got so old so fast, as soon as my face cleared up, my mind went fuzzy. He said, the way you know you're getting old is everything that you have hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. One guy said, the way you know you're getting old is every time a pretty girl walks by, your pacemaker opens a garage door somewhere in your neighborhood. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die of something that ultimately, even if he healed me, he doesn't heal. James chapter 1 promises us that we are going to have problems. What can I ask God to do for me? What can I ask him and say, this is what I believe you can do it, and I want it. Like in James chapter 1, he said, I promise you, you're going to have problems. Well, what can I ask for then? For God to take away my problems? No, you're going to have them. What can I ask for? He said, if you want wisdom, And a categorical promise. He said, if anybody wants wisdom, and wisdom doesn't mean, why do I have this problem? Because you won't get the answer to that. How long will it last? You probably won't get the answer to that. What do I do? James says, if you ask without doubting, what do I do in the middle of this situation? You will be told. If you don't doubt, if you believe that God can tell you what to do in that situation, you will be told. Actually, the word doubting is the word that means judging. And it's kind of like, if you say to God, tell me what to do, I'm in a difficult situation, tell me what to do and I'll do it. First you tell me, and then I'll judge and decide whether or not I want to do it. He said, that person will never know. But if you say to God, I believe you can tell me what to do, and I want to know what you want me to do, you will be told. That's an amazing promise. Sometimes people say, I wish it was like the old days where you could, if you needed to be healed of something, of a disease or something, you could just ask Jesus and he would do it. It's better today because we have someone that they did not have in the way that we have him. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. God, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of everyone who believes in Jesus in a way that he didn't live inside of people back then. And so what we can have is, even if we're having a problem, and this is the most awesome thing, even though I might be sick or really struggling with something, I can be happy. What if you were healed of something, but in the end you were just an unhappy person? The guy in John chapter 5, that's the way Jesus healed him, and they asked him, who healed you? You shouldn't be walking around carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. And he found out who did it. And he said, that guy did it. And I'm like, what? What a snitch. Getting Jesus in trouble? Come on, dude. You should be like jumping around. What if you... Sometimes people were healed back then and they weren't happy. But because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, I can be, even if I'm sick, even if I'm having a problem, I can have the joy that comes from him. And that's in ways that people couldn't before. And that's the whole point of this, right? Having joy. I was reading an awesome article this week by a guy who's a theological professor, but he writes the theology of disabilities and people that have disabilities and what that means. He's a professor at the University of Aberdeen, and he was talking to a guy who has a place in Toronto, Canada, which is a home for people with severe disabilities. And he said that guy was in his office talking to this friend of his who was just a grumpy guy, just sad and grumpy. And a kid walked in named Jean-Claude who had Down syndrome. And Jean-Claude came in, laughed, he hugged Dr. Veneer, and then he laughed and he hugged the other guy and then laughed and waved and walked out. And this other guy said, you know, I just think it's sad that there are kids like that. And he's like, he said, I think it's sad that there are people like you. He's the one that laughed and hugged us. Like, he's super happy. Now, the one, when you look at what Paul, when you look at what he prays for people, when he said, God, this is what if I can't really ask to be, you know, healed of everything all the time, what can I ask for? And what Paul asks God to do for people is he would say, like in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I pray that the God of peace will fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you can overflow with hope. And basically what he's saying is, God, here's a person, they're having a problem. Maybe they're anxious about it. It's complicated. I don't know, wouldn't know how to talk them out of their anxiety. What I'm asking you to do is put peace in their heart. Just by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within them, make them feel peace. Make them feel it. Infuse a sense of peace and trust directly into their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of them. That is an amazing thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, he prays for the Ephesians. And he says, I pray that you can feel the love of God. Like there's some people who say, I believe in Jesus. I know he died for me. I know that he loves me. I just don't feel it. Well, it's complicated. It may have to do with their dad or who knows what. But one thing I can do is I can ask God to make them feel it. They have, that person has the Holy Spirit of God inside. I pray that they would be strengthened with power and that they could grasp the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ. Know this love that passes all understanding so they can be filled up with all the fullness of God. Just make them feel it. There's a, I remember there's a pastor. He said one time he was at this church. He was at a conference and there were a lot of other pastors and they were kind of the more Pentecostally type. And so after the thing, they would invite people forward that wanted healing and the pastors would pray for him. He's like, I've never done that. And he said, so we went back to the States and he was talking at this church. He said, I'm going to try it. I'm terrible at it. But if you want healing, will you come forward and I will pray for you and just pray for your healing. And a bunch of people came up. He said, don't expect too much. I'm not too good at this. But they, and he just prayed for healing. And about a week later, he got a call from a woman and said, she said, you don't remember, but I came forward and you prayed for my husband who had cancer. And he was like, had cancer? Was he cured? She said, no, he's dead. But she said, but he had gotten, when he got cancer, he was so bitter against God, so angry. He wanted to see his grandkids go. He'd just sit in the bed at night and curse God. He scared me. But after you prayed for him, he was filled with peace. He was different. And we went home and he accepted it from you, from God, as the cancer from God. And we began to pray together. We began to sing hymns together. The last 4 days of his life were the best days we had ever had. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. And the only thing better than for like somebody to ask God to fill you with like a sense of peace or a sense of joy is if you do it. Is if you say, I want it. I'm sick of anxiety. I'm sick of worrying. I'm sick of being upset all the time. God, give me peace. By the power of the Holy Spirit, fill me with peace. Fill me with hope. Tell me that you love me and make me feel it. And you're like, well, how do you do that? Get down on your knees and beg for it. Go through the roof. Follow him into the house. Yell at him until he say, give it to me, son of David, give it to me. That all that to say, in Philippians chapter 1, we didn't even read the whole verse, but Paul said, do you know what I'm praying for you? You know what I'm asking God to do for you? I am asking God to fill you with love. I'm asking him to make you guys feel that there is nothing in this world that is more important than love, than finding people who need love. Love, you know, loving your mate, loving your kids, of course. And if a person doesn't love their mate, what you and I can do is we can ask God, God, make that guy love his wife. It's like crazy that he doesn't. Make him love her. We can do that. But you could also, we could also say, God, make them love people. Make them realize that nothing matters more than love. Nothing matters more than not being grumpy anymore, not being selfish anymore, but living a life of love. One thing that I feel like God's been putting it on my heart recently is that I want to ask God to make us, like as a church family, learn how to love this town. There are people in our town that need someone to love them. They need someone to care about them, to get involved. There are old people. There are sick people. There are all kinds of people. And I'm asking God that he would teach us to go beyond where we've ever been and that each person would learn, I want to learn to love. I'm tired of being judgmental. I'm tired of being hateful. I'm tired of being angry all the time. I want to live a life of love. And I want to find people and pour my life out into them and love people. What else are we on earth to do? than to love people. It's why we're here. And I feel like God is asking us to be willing to grow and let the Holy Spirit move through us as a body, that we would learn to love people who need love. And nothing matters more than that. The only thing better than that is if you say it, is if you feel like, yes, I do believe that Jesus could teach me how to love. And I want to learn with the time that I have left. And I am going to beg him to give me love, to give me people to love, give me a life of love that I have never had before. The people that are living this life, they have the biggest life of anybody you know. They're living a life of love, and they're doing what they've been put on earth to do. And what if all of us ask God, I want love. I want to learn how to love. I want people to love. I'm coming through the roof to get it. I'm following you into the room. I'm yelling at you. Teach me to love people who need love. I believe you can do it. And there's nothing I want more. I believe he will. I wanted to show you guys. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. But I've been learning about this ministry. It's called Capernaum, after the town that was Jesus' town. It's a branch of Young Life ministry that a lot of us are involved in. But it's Young Life reaching out to kids who have disabilities, high school kids with disabilities. And I just found this video, and do y'all know what a cardboard testimony is? It's kind of where a person will not say anything, but just write on a piece of cardboard, this was my life before, and then they flip it over, and they said, now with Jesus, this is my life after. And these are Capernaum kids, because people loved them. Because somebody said, Jesus, teach me to love people who need love, and somebody did love them. And this is what Jesus did in their life.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.